Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So I'm going to turn this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's more of a topical message this evening. I want to answer a question, and next week, God willing, want to answer another question. Two very important questions that each one of us ought to be asking. And so let me read this passage. You can follow in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen perhaps. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is what Peter writes, and he's writing to people who are being persecuted. These are people who have scattered because they've been threatened, because they believe in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So just so far, the reading of God's word. Just pray together. Lord, do open our hearts as we consider this theme tonight before us from this passage. And just praying for each man, each woman here this evening. Help us, Lord, and your Spirit searching our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if you go to university, many of you are at university, some of you are going to university, but I remember very clearly sitting in a lecture theater packed with students, first years like that, and the lecturer stood up and said, "Look to your left and look to your right." And I want you to do that tonight. Look to your left and look to your right. So pretend we're at university lecture. The next statement was this. Only one out of three of you are going to be present next year. Ever hear that? At university? First year? Well, I've wondered about that regarding the church and the walk of faith. I've been around the block a few times now in church ministry, and one of the hard things that disturbs me is that I've seen far too often some of my family members, not only outsiders, but family members, friends who were once zealous for God, zealous believers, they're nowhere to be seen. They don't darken the doorstep of a church. Where once they sang the praises of God, claiming Jesus as their Savior, now it's all long gone in the past. Have any of you come across that? Anybody think of a friend? Think of a loved one that at one particular stage in their lives they were zealous for God, but now God doesn't feature at all on the agenda. As a young Christian, I made friends with a young friend, well, a young brother at that time. We were the same age. His name was Stuart. And we were both 16 years old. We'd come to know the Lord. And we'd go on mission trips together. We did evangelism on a Sunday afternoon. Our youth group used to go to a hospital in Hillbrow. And we'd sing a couple of choruses. And then one of us would give a testimony. And then we'd go from bed to bed and share gospel tracts. Stuart and I would stand together. We were really good friends. And in a worship service like this, we would stand up and singing. And Stuart is a big man, something like 6'4", 6'5", and not a skinny guy like me. He was well built. And I would turn and I would see tears flowing down his cheeks, singing the praises of God, giving thanks to God for salvation. Today, Stuart is no longer in any kind of gospel context. A couple of years ago, my wife was in touch with him. He was living in Cambodia. And he asked if he could maybe have a chat with me. So we arranged the time to talk on a Zoom call. And I said to him, "Stuart, don't you remember the gospel?" And this was his response to me. He said, "I remember the gospel. I remember the days when we were together serving the Lord. But I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone." It was as if his heart had become so hard, just did not have anything in him to even want to come back to the Lord. And so, folk, I want to ask, this is the question I want to ask tonight of you. Can you be sure of your salvation? This is such an important issue. Most of you yet tonight are young people. A few of us oldies, but most of you are young people. In the ensuing decades, in the unfolding of the years ahead, will you be able to look back and say, "Indeed, I served at the Central Baptist Church in 2025. God has had his hand on my life. I am sure that I'm a child of God. I'm sure that I've been saved, that indeed my salvation was real." Do people really fade? Do people lose their salvation? Well, I'm going to answer that question just now. Perhaps one of the big mistakes we make in the context of the community of faith, when somebody has drifted away from the church and some tragedy happens in their lives, we reassure ourselves that they're okay spiritually because 20 years ago or 30 years ago, they made some sort of commitment. It's nothing more than false assurance. It's giving people something that is actually deceiving them. It's a commitment that was made and did not lead to anything. And again, I'm going to show you that just now, that does happen. We must always be asking, can I be sure? Is my salvation real? Is my particular experience salvation going to endure to the end? And so that's my first question tonight, is can you be sure of your salvation? I was hoping to stand a little bit freer here this evening and perhaps get some responses from you. But let me answer the question. The answer to the question, can you be sure of your salvation, is a resounding yes. I've told you it is real that people seem to fade. I've told you that there are people present in the church that down the line may not be present in the church. But I don't want that to lead you to a place of lacking confidence in that which is real salvation. You really can be sure of your salvation. All true believers, now listen to this, this is the important part. All true believers, those born again of the Spirit of God, will persevere to the end. You need to absorb that. You see, we call this, and I've made it a point in the sermon, the nature of salvation that is genuine or real, I call it the indestructible quality of the salvation that God provides. The passage I read to you, this is what he does. Writing to these people who are under persecution and feeling like giving up their faith, he says, hang on a minute, God has done something in you that is indestructible. Look at the words that he uses. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. I don't know anything on earth that does not perish. Do you? Everything deteriorates. But the salvation that God provides does not perish. It does not spoil. It does not fade. And then he adds this phrase, the salvation that God gives that is genuine and real is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation to be revealed at the last time. You can't deny, we cannot deny the reality of the indestructible quality of the salvation that God provides. There's a permanent quality about it. It endures. I want to add to you, in case you're thinking, he's just quoting one particular verse. What is the rest of the Bible? Are there other passages that deal with this particular issue? Well, there are. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul writing, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation." Now, is there anything else? There's nothing else. He says, all of these things will, none of them will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? The salvation that God gives. The continued working of God in the life of a believer. When Jesus gives eternal life to the believer, he does not abandon that believer. He does not leave us simply to our own efforts. The work begun in him is continued right through to the end. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There's another passage. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, I am going to ask a question, and I'd like somebody to answer. So this is not a rhetorical question. Can anybody here tonight think of one or two reasons, maybe one reason, I have at least two reasons, why we can stand on this truth that which Jesus begins in you in salvation, he will take through to the end? Come on, somebody be bold. Be the first person to speak to the pastor in an evening service. Anybody, give me a reason. Come on, be bold, be bold. Why are we kept? Why is the believer kept right through to the end? One of the reasons, and there are a couple. When you're going through a struggle, you need to know these things. I hope it's shyness. Liz, come on, be bold. There we go. So I'm going to repeat for the sake of those on the video. What basically Les is referring to the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And it's right. It's true. What happened on the cross, theologically, we speak about redemption being accomplished. And that which he accomplishes, he applies, and I'm going to use a big word, effectually. He does a good job, in other words. He does it thoroughly and completely in spite of our sinfulness. Well, let me give you, you're going to have to loosen up a little bit and get used to responding, but let me give you some more reasons. In the book of Hebrews, we are taught that Jesus is constantly interceding for believers. Man, I know when people pray for me, I'm already encouraged. But to know that he is praying, Jesus at the throne of the Father praying for me in the midst of my temptation and my difficulty and my hardship and my doubting and the struggles that I find in this life. And you know what Jesus said about his prayers? In John chapter 11, he said, "The Father always hears his prayers." In other words, you've been prayed for. Genuine believers, you're being prayed for. And so therefore, there's that sense of knowing, my salvation is indestructible. Okay, so there's one. How about another? Ryan, right at the back, you've got to speak out, brother. God is faithful to his promises. Did you see my notes? No, he didn't see my notes, but he's been around the block as a believer a long time. There are direct promises from God, and God keeps them. He keeps his promises. John chapter 10. Let me read you one of the promises. Verse 27. My sheep, there are those who are not his sheep. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, let me stop there. In English, we never use a double negative, or we seldom use a double negative. In the Greek, the particular text of this passage has a double negative. And in other words, Jesus is saying here, they will not never perish. In other words, he's reinforcing the fact that to perish as one of his sheep is impossible. And then he gives the reason why. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so, and I'm choosing my words carefully. The genuine believer can have confidence in being kept by the Lord. Here's another affirmation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, Jesus, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Now that's just some of the direct statements regarding confidence in God's keeping power. Can you be sure of your salvation? Yes, if your salvation is genuine, if your salvation is authentic, you can be sure because it's indestructible because of these and many other direct statements. But then I want to mention some indirect theological truths. And again, I'm going to open up to the floor. Is there a theological truth that you can think of that points to the reality of salvation being indestructible? Now, this is easy. It's easy. Sunday school stuff. All right? Anybody? I'll give you a clue. Yes, Kagiso. Remember, I told you on Tuesday I'm deaf. Can't hear. The gifts and the calling. So there's one I don't even have in my notes, but that's very true. It's in Romans. So in other words, when God calls, and the reality is we can speak about the decrees of God, God doesn't go back on his word, back on his action. Excellent. Kachiso, well done. Right, here's another one. How about the very simple one that we find in John chapter 3 when Jesus responds to Nicodemus? Remember that passage? What does he say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. So what does born again mean? Well, born again means that there is a spiritual enlivening. There's a spiritual work of grace that happens in the life of the believer that is irreversible. Even if we think about the life of a baby, when a baby is born, the baby is alive and continues to live. And so when Jesus brings about the new birth, there's a giving of a new nature, there's a new disposition, and a new way of living. How do you reverse regeneration? There's a more complicated doctrine that maybe is not as familiar with most of us. It's called the union that we have with Christ. When you become a believer, you are immersed into a spiritual body and united into this organism. Christ is the head and we are the body. That's an analogy. That's a picture. But once you've made part of that body, you're not going to be cut off. Dear friends, you can have assurance of salvation. Even in the book of 1 John, I write these things, chapter 5, verse 13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, so that's the one side. Can you be sure of your salvation? Yes. The indestructible quality of the nature of true salvation. But I have a second point tonight. My second point is this. There are false professions of faith. Folk, it's scary. It's something that has troubled me down through the years for myself. Is my profession of faith genuine? Something you need to think about, something you need to consider. Let me give you some examples. We have the striking New Testament instance of apostasy. There's a mouthful of big words. Judas. How is it possible? This man who was a disciple called to follow Jesus, and yet all along there was something in him. He never became a true believer. To the point that he even betrayed Jesus at the end. Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We find as we read, and I'll just give you some examples. Paul writes to 1 Timothy and he speaks of two fellows, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who by rejecting conscience have made a shipwreck of their faith. In other words, their faith was never real. It was false. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. Demas, who deserted Paul because he loved this world. How do we understand this? What's going on? How is it possible for somebody to make some kind of profession of faith and it not be real? Well, we're told about Judas in John chapter 17. While I was with him, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me, Jesus says. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Now, folk, that is a difficult verse. It's a difficult reality that Judas was doomed. His faith was not real. So Jesus was not surprised by his betrayal. He was never a true disciple of Jesus. Perhaps another passage that you must take very seriously is the parable of the sower. There's a passage most of us learn at Sunday school. Jesus explains that there are different soils. And he elaborates on four different types of soils where the seed of the Word of God is sown, and there's only one soil that produces fruit that lasts. Others are false professions of faith. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. That's possible. You may be sitting out tonight, the word has been preached, and Satan or one of his demons comes and he influences you and he snatches that seed away and it's forgotten. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they will fall away. The one very, very important but not so pleasant test or of your faith is when you go through difficulties. Two people going through the same hardship, one who is a true believer will draw closer to God, and the one with false professions of faith will move away from God. You'll find that also in 1 Peter chapter 1. Four responses of sowing. Only one perseveres to the end. So I was a student at theological college in my late 20s. I worked, first studied engineering, worked in industry, and then entered into theological college as a full-time student at the age of 29. And ended up serving at a church in Johannesburg, Northcliffe Union Church, as a student pastor. So I ran the youth on a Friday, something of what some of the young people do as interns. The preacher of that church stood up one morning and he asked us to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'd been serving the Lord for 13 years. I gave up my job and went to study at theological college. And then I heard the sermon. And I wondered if I was a believer. And ever since then, this passage has been a challenge to me. And I'd read it to you tonight as a challenge to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That passage has remained for me a challenge, never to take my faith in Christ for granted. Always to be checking, to be sure, are my eyes fixed on Jesus? What are my motives for being at church? What are my motives for calling myself, what the reasons for calling myself a Christian? And so you cannot deny that there are false professions of faith, not only in biblical times, down through the ages, and even in our own time. Well, I have a third point. And I want to leave you encouraged tonight. You can know whether your profession of faith is genuine. You can know. And I had to work through that, even as a student back in, I think it was 1990. You can know. You see, folk, the presence of the counterfeit is an indication that the genuine exists. Okay, you got that? I don't often have a 200 rand note. But when I offer a 200 rand note to the teller at the garage or anybody anywhere else, I always see they're checking it out. Is it real? This guy looks like a bit of a thief. You see? The teller examines the note to ensure that it's genuine. And so we too need to examine ourselves to reach the conclusion, my faith is real. Or you know what? I've been deceived. So I have a couple of points and I'm going to run through them very quickly. Frog, every one of these points are important in your life and they're important in my life. Number one, the truly converted have experienced the work of the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit of God has done some work in your being, in your soul. You who were dead in transgressions and sins, we're told, need to be made alive in Christ. It's an internal work in your soul. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. This is not academic argument, reaching conclusions, QED. This is about the Spirit of God changing you into a new creature. Number two, the truly converted repent from their sin. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come into this world and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You are not a believer. You cannot be a believer if you're not concerned about sin. Because it's sin that separates us from God. And so when we do sin, and we do sin, we need to repent from that sin. I love this passage. I have many favorite passages, but Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Let me read some of of the account. He says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? He was preaching a message about the work of Jesus and challenging them about unrighteousness and sin. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. There must be, as a genuine believer, a turning from sin. Not sinless perfection. This is going to be ongoing until the end of your life. But God constantly convicting you and you responding by being willing to repent, to turn your back on that sin and place your faith in Christ Jesus. Number three, the truly converted believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's no use saying, I go to church, or I'm a member at Central Baptist Church, or My parents raised me in Baptist circles or in evangelical circles, or my dad is a pastor. The object of your faith and your trust must be not a tome of doctrine, but the person of Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written, all of what had been written by John in his gospel, the signs you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. I love that passage, Jesus teaching to the crowds, and a whole bunch of them don't like what he's saying, and they walk away, and he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, don't you also want to go? And the response I love, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, the object of our faith, object and subject. Number four, the truly converted display fruit. It's evident. This morning's sermon, I spoke about the planting of the Lord, that there's a rooting that takes place at conversion with consequences. You're not the same person after you become a believer. You change. Your disposition changes. John chapter 15, Jesus puts it very bluntly. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Wow. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. And then a final comment. The truly converted persevere to the end. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There are important things in your life. Some of you are deciding what career you should pursue. That's important. How are you going to spend your life working and earning an income and providing for your loved ones, your family? That's important. Some of you have made decisions. Some of you are busy making decisions. Some of you are praying for a life partner. Finding a husband or a wife. That's important. You don't want to make a mistake and marry the wrong kind of person. Big decisions. But I would contend tonight the biggest decision that anybody should consider is the authenticity of your faith. Is your faith genuine? Will your faith persevere through to the end? There are goats among the sheep. That's the Bible's clear about that. There are tares among the wheat. Or perhaps if we put that in our context, there are viruses on your computer among the good files. I don't know if that analogy works. But folk, while the opportunity is there, remember that Jesus died to save sinners. And perhaps I want to close with a verse that comes into my mind that all of us know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that verse, and we quote it, and we share it, and we write it on papers and all the rest. But read on. He who does not believe is condemned already, and he who believes is not condemned. So the issue that you need to be considering is believing in Jesus. So Daniel was right. We started tonight with an affirmation of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to sing again, I think, in a couple of minutes. Affirmation, this I believe. But Lord, as I sing this, as you sing it, is your faith the real deal? And Lord, I pray to that end, only your Spirit can reveal to us the truth. And so search each of our hearts here tonight. Lord, expose us. Lord, help us to be honest before you and even before others. But may each of us here tonight know the reality of the indestructible nature of true salvation to the glory of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.